to Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning back there, turn to that chapter, I'll take a minute just to explain why I'm here and not the pastor, as he began to explain a little bit this morning that he has been on vacation and for the past few days. And so we talked about it in our elder meeting and decided that it really wouldn't be much of a vacation if we asked our pastor to sit in a hotel room working on a sermon. So we did like they did in the Old Testament. We put everything in a hat and we drew lots, and you guys lost. So that's why I'm up here. So Ephesians 6, if you turn there with me today, we're going to be reading Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that the utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, proclaiming that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Lord, I just pray that as I try to present this morning what you've laid on my heart, that you would open the ears and the hearts of those that are listening, Father, that they would hear what you have for them, and not my plans, but yours be done. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first a quick review of this letter to the Ephesians. We'll kind of look at the whole book in review. You may remember from the last time I spoke, was in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians was a city in Asia Minor. It's kind of the area of the Middle East today. It was a great commercial trade center. It was a political and religious center. And when I say that Ephesus was a religious center, I'm not talking about Christianity. It was a religious center in the way that a lot of the Greek cities were. There was a lot of Greek mythology there. It was the home of the Temple of Artemis, where the goddess Diana was worshipped there. So it was into this environment, this pagan environment, ungodly environment, that Aquila and Priscilla brought the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a church sprung up. Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus while he was in a Roman prison. Mentioned before that it seemed like it was a circular letter, one that was passed about several churches in Asia Minor, and it was considered a doctrinal treatise. Maybe you know what that was. I didn't. I had to look it up. What's a treatise exactly? So a treatise is a systematic exposition or argument in writing, including a methodical discussion of the facts and principles involved and conclusions reached. So when people say that this is a doctrinal treatise, I think I can agree with them on that, because Ephesians is set up that way. I mentioned last time that my study Bible breaks this down into five parts, really three main parts, with a introduction and a conclusion at the end. But the three main parts in the middle were the position of the believers. This is found in the first three chapters. The position of the believers is that we're chosen and sealed. We're saved by grace, united in one body, and equal in one body. And then the practice of the believers is found in chapters 4 through chapter 6, approximately verse 10, which is where we started today. The practice of believers, I spoke on last time with an emphasis on maturing in Christ or growing up. And today we're going to look at the protection for believers. This starts in, as I said, in chapter 6, verse 10, where we read today. So if you're a new believer, I'm just a kind of a side note here. If you're a new believer, or if you're somebody who hasn't spent a lot of time in the Word, I would suggest that you start in Ephesians. Ephesians is one of those books that you probably heard the expression, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Well, Ephesians is one of those books. And that's why I'm teaching the last two times I've been here. I've taught through Ephesians because they put the cookies on the bottom shelf, and I have short arms. So that helps me to understand it. But maybe you've walked with Christ a long time. You know, you might be a mature believer even. But if you haven't read Ephesians in a while, I'd suggest that you read Ephesians. It is a doctrinal treatise, and it is something that I think that if we apply it to our lives as Christians, that's something that God can use to help us all grow closer to Him and, you know, be the kind of believers that He would have us to be. If you choose to read through it, I read it in like 15 or 20 minutes, and I'm sure some of you are better readers than me, so you should be able to read through that fairly quickly. But let's look at verse 10. Now, if I was somebody who was, you know, they didn't ask me, but if I was going to do this, I would have started chapter 6 here, because the chapters 4-5 and chapters 4 and 5 talk about how we should behave as believers, and then really it changes a little bit here in verse 10 of chapter 6. But they didn't ask me, so this is where we'll start, chapter 10. But Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord, in His strength, and in His might. And when he says finally here, this is not an afterthought. This is not a, you know, like a finally got there. Or it's not the type of finally that you're all saying when I finally get to the end of this message. Or as one person said, it's not the finally that preachers use when they tell you that when they say finally, you know that you're going to be there for a while. Pastor. So it's not that kind of finally. It is a finally as in like, okay, I've told you how to behave. I've told you who you are in Christ. I've told you how to behave as an individual and as a corporate body. And now we're going to get to some more good stuff. Finally, I'm going to tell you how to do that, why to do that. So verses 10 and 11 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His strength and His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So when I read verses 10 and 11, what I find in there is I find hope and security. God has a plan to protect His own. And we have responsibility with His help to execute the plan, but we have the strength of His might and the full armor of God available to us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Taking up the armor of God gives us the ability to do those things we find back in chapter 4, those things that I spoke about back in May. What were some of those things? To walk in unity as a body of believers. To mature in our walk with Christ. If you flip back a couple pages and look at chapters 4, verses 14 and 15, you can flip there, I'll just read them to you, but it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So Paul's going to tell us now that we can use this armor to walk as unity and body of believers, to mature in our walk as Christ, to use the gifts that God has given us to His glory within this body of believers. And lastly, to be kind to one another. Go to verse 12, if I get back there. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces and wickedness in the heavenly places. You remember here that Paul is speaking to believers. So what he's saying here is once you've accepted Christ, your battle has changed. The reason for your battle, the purpose for your battle has changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have come new. So when we have accepted Christ, and remember, Paul is speaking to believers here, so when we've accepted Christ, that battle has changed. So I'm going to take a little deer trail, and I think I've explained to some of you before when I was teaching before what a deer trail is. You've heard people talk that they take rabbit trails. Well, I don't like rabbit trails because rabbit trails tend to go all over the place. But at least a deer trail, you know, when you're following a deer trail, eventually you're going to get back to that source of food. So that's what I hope to do here is take a little deer trail, but bring you back to the food source in just a minute. But the deer trail, that I have for you this morning is, and it's something that's, it's not an easy thing to talk about. It's not something that you hear a lot in churches today, but I do believe it's the truth. And it says, and the truth is that if you have not accepted Christ, then your father is the devil. And you're battling the things of the flesh and blood without access to the armor of God. You don't have access to the armor of God if you're not a Christian. I'd like to flip back to a couple different scriptures, but, and again, you're welcome to turn there, or you can just listen as I read, but let me flip back to the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 42. We're going to read 42 through 44, but before we read it, this is a portion of scripture where Jesus has gone into the temple, and he's teaching in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees come, and they bring the woman that was caught in adultery, and they go through the whole thing, and Jesus says, you without sin, cast the first stone. So this is that same teaching, but it's later on in the day, and they're beginning to talk about who's your father, and some are saying it's Abraham, and some are saying, well, our father is God. If you go to verse 42 in chapter 8 of John, it says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I proceed forth and have come forth from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father's the devil, and you want to be, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then we flip back to the book of Ephesians, where we are now, but a few chapters back, looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it says, You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So I find these two portions of scriptures that God is telling us that if you loved Jesus, then you loved God and he is your father. But if you don't, then we know who your father is. So that's just a little deer trail. And along with that, I want to tell you, another little sort of a deer trail, but we will come back to the food. Many of you know that, and this does have a purpose, believe it or not, besides just talking about the Green Bay Packers, which I always enjoy doing. So many of you know that I'm a football fan, but more than that, I am a pretty avid Green Bay Packer fan. As a matter of fact, and I apologize to my wife because she's heard this story way more than some of you had, and I know some of you have heard this story, but I watched the first Super Bowl when I was 11 years old. The Green Bay Packers played the Kansas City Chiefs, and I watched that first Super Bowl on a black and white television in my great-grandmother's house right down here in Dean's Flats in Richford. So I've been a Packer fan, the rest of my life. Recently the NFL had their annual Hall of Fame inductions, and a man by the name of Jerry Kramer was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And Jerry Kramer was a player back in the Vince Lombardi era. As a matter of fact, he played in the game that I watched back there when I was 11 years old. It took him quite a while to get there, but he did make it to the Hall of Fame. But Kramer was one of those guys that everybody liked. He was just a good guy. Everybody, if you talk to anybody, they'd say Jerry Kramer was a really good guy. And when he was in began football in high school, he went to the high school football coach and told the coach that he was thinking about playing football, but he wasn't really sure he had the ability to do that. And the coach said to him, Jerry, you can if you will. And so Kramer adopted that as kind of his mantra through his life, not just in his football, but in the rest of his life. As a matter of fact, when he was given his Hall of Fame induction speech, you could see his grown children in the audience, and they're all mouthing the words as he's saying them, you can if you will. So you know that they had heard it many times before, just like some people have heard about me being a Green Bay Packer fan. But they had heard it many times before. So the point is here that you can if you will might be a great motivator when you're battling against flesh and blood, when you're doing this on your own. You can if you will. You see, Jerry Kramer, to the best of my knowledge, is not a Christian. So Jerry Kramer was doing it all on his own, and he adopted you can if you will. When we accept Christ, become a child of God, then that changes. It's no longer you can if you will, but it's you can't, He will. And so we put our faith in Him, and God says to us, I've sent my Son. I've already won the battle. I've already won the war. Not the battle. I've already won the war. But you're still going to have some battles while you're here on earth. And those battles are against those spiritual or those wicked forces that we talked about back in verse 12. One of the things that I did as I was preparing for this message is listening to some of the listen to different speakers and on this subject and on this even this portion of Scripture. But one preacher commented on verse 12, and he said, "It's odd to me that people scoff at this notion of intelligent spiritual forces of wickedness, and yet they produce movies like The Exorcist, Rosemary's Baby, and The Omen." And if you think about that, those are movies, you know, those are movies that they produced back when I was younger. And this fellow was about my age too, so they're movies he would remember. But more recently, how many of you saw the march that just happened in the capital of Arkansas? Anybody happen to see anything on that? There was a march in the capital of Arkansas just within the last few weeks that it was a satanic march, and they even had a statue that they'd built, some kind of their version of what Satan would look like. And it was pretty ugly. But they carried that, and they marched on the Capitol. And so, you know, the point is this. Satan is real. And he's powerful. And the Word of God tells us that he's at work in this world, battling having a battle against heavenly places, against us, and in the heavenly places. So again, the point being, he's real. Don't mess around with Satan, and don't take it lightly, because he is real. But God gives us what we need to fight the battle, which is a good thing. So we'll read verses 13 and 17. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition at all times, in the Spirit, with this in view." Read too far. 17, that's far enough. So anyway, talking about the armor of God, okay? The verses 13 to 17 talks about the armor of God. And I think most of us understand here when Paul is telling us, talking to us about the armor of God, that he's using that armor as a metaphor. It's not specifically has anything to do with that armor, but he's using it as a metaphor, much like Jesus used parables. It was something that the people of that day would understand when they talked about the armor of a Roman soldier. People of that day would understand what that meant. So, in my wisdom or lack thereof, I thought I would try to come up with something that more modern today, you know, something that we could talk about that would kind of put that in some type of vernacular that we'd understand in today's world. So, you know, I couldn't. I was thinking, okay, now how can I, like, I'm thinking a soldier's uniform. I could say maybe, okay, the flak jacket of righteousness, but it just didn't have the same, you know, same ring to it. Or I could say, you know, I was thinking about a goalie's blocker. I said, okay, I can paint a picture of the four Rockefeller men standing just inside the blue line, firing slap shots at the goalie, and he's got his blocker up there trying to knock him down, you know, the shield of faith, you know, blocking all those darts, but that didn't work so well either. And then the other one I thought of was, I don't know if this is still a thing today, Jordan, maybe Aunt Jordan, do the guys still wear their britches down like this? Okay. I've always thought, wouldn't it be great to walk up to some kid walking down the street with the britches down and say, "Gird up your loins," you know? But that didn't work so well anyway. I think the ESV has translated that into put on the belt of truth, which sounds a little better than gird up your loins, maybe. Point is here that the armor that Paul is using here, the armor itself, is a metaphor. I've heard people try to, you know, messages maybe talking about things, and people try to say, okay, the helmet of salvation is there because the helmet covers your head, and salvation starts with the brain, and you know, or the breastplate of righteousness is there because it covers all the vital organs. You know, I've heard those type of things, but honestly, I think that misses the mark. This isn't about the physical armor. This is about taking up the attributes of God, or the weapons, if you will, that are available to us, available to us through our relationship with Christ. Truth comes from God. When we talk about the belt of truth, truth comes from God. It is God. When you put on the belt of truth, you're saying, I have a new standard, I have a new benchmark, or I have a new absolute from which I can view everything in and of life. Righteousness comes from God. There's none righteous, not one, Paul tells us in Romans 3. The gospel of peace comes from the good news of the gospel that sent, that good news that God sent his Son to die for our sins. Faith comes from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we're told in Romans 10. Salvation comes from God through placing your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. And the sword of the Spirit comes from God. It is the word of God. So, are you catching the theme here? These things are, we cannot do any fighting because these things, without the armor of God, because these things come from God, they are God. And so as believers, we're to take up that armor. Why do we do that? Verse 11, 13, and 14 tells us that we can stand firm. We stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He's out there like a roaring lion, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's interesting to me, it's interesting to me that the word tells us three different times to stand firm, and the armor that they're talking about, five out of the six items that they're talking about, really are like defensive type items. The only real offensive weapon that we have is the word of God. So we're to stand firm in our faith, but if we do have to fight or if we do have to go forward in an offensive manner, what do we use? We use the word of God. And isn't that what Jesus taught us when he was out in the desert being tempted by Satan? Now, if we have to, you know, if we have to be offensive, we have to fight, then we use the word of God. I used this quote back in May when I spoke from John Piper. It's from a John Piper devotional. We were talking about Christian maturity back there, but it said, the pathway to maturity in solid biblical food is not first becoming an intelligent person, but becoming an obedient person. What you do with alcohol and sex and money and leisure and food and computers and the way you treat other people has more to do with your capacity for solid food than where you go to school or what books you read. The solid food of the Word of God, right? So when we're tempted to get pulled into a conversation, maybe something you know that would be harmful to somebody else or wouldn't be pleasing to God, stand firm in God's truth. When Satan is bombarding you with doubt and confusion, put on the armor of God. Stand firm in the faith that comes from God. Maybe you're on the computer and you're tempted to click someplace you shouldn't. Stand firm in his righteousness. Maybe you're tempted to make money or something else in your life, an idol. Put on the armor of God and stand firm. And if you have to go on the offensive, use your sword. Use the word of God. So what you do with these things that Piper mentioned, if you're a believer and you're serious about your walk with God, and I do pray that you are, is you take up the full armor of God because the battle has changed. Your battle has changed. How you fight this battle has changed. And your enemy has changed. We know that the victory's been won through the finished work of our Savior. But we know that we're also going to fight battles daily. But until then, as we fight these battles daily, doesn't it make sense that we should take up the armor of God daily? Verses 18 to 20 remind us also to be in prayer. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So pray for one another, petitioning God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, watching out for them as we battle the evil one, and asking God to bring them and ourselves in line with his will. So, to finish up this morning, I'm going to leave you with two questions. Number one, who is your Father? If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I think we've heard this morning, we found out this morning who your Father is. But you have a choice in that matter. And number two, are you in the practice of taking up the armor of God? You do that by developing a practice of daily prayer, daily Bible study, and fellowship with other believers. That's also how you become a mature believer that we talked about back in chapter 4. And that's how we fight the battle against the forces of darkness that we talked about back in verse 12. And then put on the daily practice of putting on the armor of God. And then, that's my note, and then. That's for me, not for you. So then, after you do all that, but this daily practice of putting on the armor of God is not just for your pastor, our pastor. It's not just for your elders or your leadership of the church. This putting on the daily armor of God is for everyone in here who claim the name of Christ. That's how we mature in God. Just think that what it would be like if each one of us in this room that claim to be believers would take up that battle and put on that armor of God every day. Just think what we could do for Christ, for the cause of Christ, if we would do that. But it's our responsibility to do that, and I pray that you would consider that. And as you go through your week, consider where you stand. First of all, where do you stand with God? And then, are you taking up the armor of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you that even though I stammer and stumble through these things, that you're powerful enough to use your words to penetrate hearts. I just ask, Lord, that you would do that today. In Christ's name, amen.